Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless.
Father, you are so awesome. You are so wonderful. You are so big and so powerful. You are the living God. And Lord, we delight to be in your presence. We delight to come into the assembly to lift our voices to you and to praise you. We thank you so much that we know you, Father. What an honor, what a privilege that words fail. They cannot express how wonderful it is to be a Christian, to be known by your name, to be a child of God, and to have our sins washed away, to have a hope, Father, of eternal life in your presence. And so, Father, we just come before you and we ask for blessing. in favor, Father. Would you look upon us? Would you strengthen us? Would you revive us? Would you bless Brother Kelly, give him a sense of your presence and your peace and your healing, your comfort? Would you be with him and so many, Father, that are hurting? As Brother Ken mentioned earlier, we live in a broken and cursed world, Father, full of much suffering. And so, Father, we give thanks that we can turn to you. Lord, would you smile upon this service this morning? Would you bless the preaching of your word? And let us receive these things and just be greatly encouraged and to go from this place and bless those around us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a great privilege to be back with this congregation. I was absent last Sunday. I got to be with my family, and we kind of celebrated Thanksgiving a little bit earlier this year. And a lot of things in my family that we have, you know, kind of going on right now, but so much to be thankful for. I'm really thankful to the Lord that my grandmother, her life has been preserved. She had her gallbladder removed, and so we're just rejoicing that we've got another year with her. She's just been so instrumental in my life, and I just love her with all my heart. And I'm really overwhelmed and grateful for the love and support. As recently I found out that my mom was diagnosed with breast cancer, and I'm just really thankful for all the many prayers and the love. And we believe that they've caught it early, and that the doctors are going to be able to remove the tumors, and shouldn't be a major ordeal or life-threatening. But at the same time, it's kind of a heavy burden for me to bear, knowing that my mom is going through this, and so many of us have been through this. Everyone is affected by cancer. Brother Kelly has suffered very much due to cancer, and so I just really appreciate the love. But as we consider this time of year, Thanksgiving, this is a really wonderful and special holiday that we celebrate as a nation. This past Friday, in our daily class, we did the traditional exercise of everybody go around in a circle and just say something you're thankful for. And it never fails every time I'm involved in an exercise like that. It's amazing to reflect in all the graces of God, which we experience on a daily basis. He is so good. He is so merciful. When everybody shares all the many things we have to be thankful for, it's such an eye-opening experience. And many of us can be beat down by the struggles of life, and we're maybe around those that maybe focus on the negative things. But it's a special time to really focus on the grace and the goodness of life and all that God has given to us. And so this morning, I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to continue our study. This is a large and a lengthy chapter. We're going to continue, and we're going to focus on this same theme of resurrection. And so we are going to pick up here 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look in verse 35 and following. And so verse 35, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven, as was the man of dust. So are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. And so several weeks ago now, we began this chapter, and we looked at this great subject of the gospel. Earlier in this chapter, Paul reveals his gospel. His central message, the heart of the Christian religion, is that Paul preached the gospel, which he defines, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And he also reveals that there are some in Corinth who have come to deny the gospel. They have become disbelieving, and they deny the resurrection of the dead. And interestingly enough, there are many in today's world, in the scholarly realm, and those even in our churches, we need to be careful of, who deny the resurrection of the dead, such as John Dominic Crossan is one who's very popular for this belief. And the general idea is this. They say something like, it's not really significant one way or another whether Jesus actually rose from the dead, but what is more significant is that those in the times of Jesus, they believed in their hearts that Jesus rose from the dead. And this is completely different from what Paul preaches, as we have learned in this 15th chapter. And we turn to Jesus' chief follower, Paul, to examine this type of unbelief. And we're quickly made aware of, number one, the fact of the resurrection of the dead, that Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead. And also, he makes very clear the significance of this resurrection. And these are things that we've studied. And we've also seen and we've reflected on the fact that Paul has received this gospel. He is not just simply preaching this gospel, but he has received this gospel, and he lives according to its values. And he says things like, I die daily. And so he takes this this lifestyle, and it is informed by the fact that he believes in the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Based on what Jesus has done, he now lives a life that is in conformity to this great truth. And all of his missionary trials, what is the motivation behind this most wonderful and dynamic life? It is that he believes this most wonderful and dynamic gospel. And as soon as the Lord can open our eyes to these things, the more we look at the gospel, the more we too are going to follow in the footsteps of Paul, the more we're going to look like the Acts 2 church. What was their secret? What was their power? Why were they so wonderful and on fire? They were focused on the gospel. It was the death, that Jesus died for them. What a glorious and wonderful thought that he was buried, that he tasted death for them, and that he rose from the dead on the third day, and he offers all the promises of God in a resurrected life and the hope of eternal life. These are the things that motivate us and carry us and propel us forward as we seek to serve the Lord. And so as we look at the gospel, we consider this idea that it is encompasses past, present, and future. It deals with what Christ has already done with us. We look backwards to the grace of God, and we are amazed at that. We stand presently in all that we have received based on what God has done for us, and this morning, as we consider resurrection, we look forward with great and ever-increasing excitement to the future, to the hope of resurrection, and this great joy encourages us to make greater sacrifices and to serve God and to serve His people more and more. And just to use a simple illustration of the power of hope, I think about this time of year. For many of us, it's maybe not the best time of year. It's a time of sorrow because we think about the losses in our family. But for my family, and especially for my grandmother, which I mentioned earlier, she's recently, her life has been preserved. Every time around Christmas, she becomes so full of excitement and so full of joy as she looks forward to the entire family coming together and fellowshipping and sharing time together. And so this is very much like heaven. And this is very much like the power of hope as we look forward to being in the presence of God, to being in the presence of other Christians who have gone on before us. It's something that really causes us to be excited and encouraged to continue the race. And I also think about resurrection, how sweet this truth is for those who are poor and those who are miserable, those who are suffering in this present life, how wonderful it is to think about new beginnings, how wonderful it is to think about living for eternity, to receive a new body. I've talked to a number of people this morning who have physical pain and how encouraging it is to think about it doesn't always have to be this way, but God is going to restore us. On the flip side of things, for those who are in love with this world, who really like it here, who are comfortable, this is maybe not the most appealing idea, not the most appealing concept, because maybe some of us are comfortable in the here and now. And so the other night, I was talking with Brother Kelly on the phone, and I am just eternally indebted to his mentorship, to the love that he has poured into my life, for all the many points of wisdom that he has shared with me over the years. And we were just talking about a number of things, and he just shared with me that one of the things that grieves him from time to time in this rich and affluent society that we live in is many of the preachers, those who claim to be gospel preachers, their apparent love for money, and how so many of the preachers appear to be very greedy. And based on some of the decisions that they make, we see it in the news all over. That if we look at them, there might be a sense of confusion. When we look at Paul, he's a very consistent man. You have to give him that. He preaches a gospel and he lives by that same gospel. But many church people and preachers, they preach one thing, but their lives are completely different, and this is a very disappointing thing, truly to the heart of God, and something that that Paul is bringing to light in his discussion here in chapter 15. And so, as we continue here, we think about many who are dominated in our society by an unholy love for the things of this world. They can't say that they're longing for resurrection. They can't say that they're longing for heavenly treasure because their treasure is here in this life. Paul, once again, is a consistent man who sticks with his message. Jesus makes it very clear that where your treasure is, there your heart will likewise be. And such a simple statement, if we were really to think about this, if we were really to take this to heart, this would be very convicting, and we would be forced to make several changes. And so as we consider these things, it's not merely our calling to proclaim the gospel. It's not merely our calling to proclaim the resurrection from the dead. Yes, we are to take that message to the whole world, but equally, we are called to live that message out, and we are to conform ourselves to the teachings that we know and we believe. And so It is one thing to proclaim, and that can be difficult, but many times it's a lot harder to put these things into practice. And I'm convinced that this community and this nation has heard a lot about Jesus. We've heard a lot of preaching, but we're in dire need of demonstration. We're in dire need of the example. People not just to preach, but to live this message out. I heard a story about a preacher in Ohio who is a very godly man, and he had been successful independently in real estate. He had bought several houses, fixed them up, and sold them, and he had been quite successful. And he was convicted based on the size of his house, that he had built this dream home that was wonderful, and him and his wife got together, and they decided to downsize in order that they could support missions at the same time. And also, hearing about this story, it was amazing to hear how a shock went throughout that entire congregation as they saw their minister enacting the principles of the gospel, making sacrifices because of his love for the Lord Jesus, for his love for missions. And this preacher, he could have preached for an entire year on sacrifice. He could have preached for an entire year on the concepts and on the truths of giving to the Lord, but it was his action, it was his demonstration that made this powerful impact and changed this congregation. And I am so very grateful to be associated with this congregation. I'm so thankful to be here at the Main Street Church of Christ. I'm so thankful for the legacy of Brother Kelly. It's very clear when you look at his life that not only does he preach the gospel, and we've heard Brother Kelly preach the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, to preach the seed lesson from Genesis to Revelation, Christ lifting him up, preaching the gospel, but not only does he preach the gospel, but he lives the gospel, and this is very important in setting the tone for the focus and the direction for the ministry here at Main Street. And so, as we look here at 1 Corinthians 15:35, I would draw your attention there once more. Paul begins with two questions. And he says here, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? And then number two, what kind of body do they come?" And in the preceding verses, he's going to labor to answer these really intriguing questions. And so when we think of Scripture, many things come to mind, but it is the all-time most sold book ever to be, most printed book, most sold book out of any other book that's ever been printed. And one of the reasons is because the Bible is interesting. It is intriguing. It asks these important life questions that we want answers to, such as, how are the dead raised? That's pretty interesting. I would love to know the answer to that. I'm sure you would too. And with what kind of body do they come? And we have so many different concepts, many of them false, based on Hollywood and movies and cartoons, both of what heaven looks like and what this resurrected body looks like. And also we have interesting views of hell based on our culture. But let us continue here and let Paul unpack what the Bible says regarding these questions. He says in verse 36, "You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body." And what a wonderful and simple truth. One of my passions is gardening. I absolutely love it. I got that from my grandmother, and many of us in this congregation love nature. It is such a wonderful thing to look at all the wonders of what God has done and to simply reflect on what Paul is saying, that this life is compared to A little seed. There's nothing special about a seed. There's nothing glorious or breathtaking about a seed. They're very small and insignificant, but think about the splendor and how breathtaking and how wonderful the flower that comes from that seed is. And this is the way that Paul relates the difference between this life and the life that is to come. And think about the motivation that is to receive this heavenly body. We don't fully know what it's like, but for God to just do something wonderful and to give us some kind of heavenly body and heavenly riches, this is something to propel us and to excite us to move forward and to continue. One of the other ideas that comes to mind in Paul's other writings in Galatians 6, 7, as we have this idea of this life being compared to sowing seeds, look at Galatians 6, 7. He tells us, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith." And so it is good to be here this morning. It is good to be studying chapter 15. It is good to be looking at the heart of the gospel, to be discussing this concept of resurrection. And notice how helpful this is to reflect that what we sow in this life, what we do, it is going to matter in the next life, and to take into account some of these promises that if we believe these things, and if we live our life accordingly, this will give us the encouragement to continue on and to do more and more for the Lord, such as verse 9 tells us, "And let us not grow weary of doing good." And how do we not grow weary of doing good? We focus on the gospel. We focus on the promise of the resurrection from the dead, for eventually, just like that patient farmer, he waits for the valuable harvest, we too are looking forward to the riches of God, which He will give us on that day, if, as the Scripture says, we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, and this is one thing I'd like to point out this morning, we have great opportunity. We have great opportunity in this congregation to sow righteous seeds, to live in the Spirit, to build up the church, to serve Him. And I would like to challenge us to be thinking about those opportunities that are set before us. Let us do good to everyone. And so that word means precisely that. We as Christians are to do good to all people, and especially to do good to those who are of the household of faith. And if you've ever wondered before, why is it that there's some members in the church that seem to do all the work, and maybe there's some other members in the church that maybe aren't as active as others, and you've ever toyed with this question before, it is clear in our discussion this morning that one of the big reasons is that those who are active, like Paul, have placed the gospel at the center of their heart, and it is this that is motivating them to do the work of the Lord. If we can place Christ's death before us, it is going to energize us. It is going to encourage us to move forward. If His resurrection is before us, we're going to continue to labor in the works of the Lord, and we're not going to give up regardless of what kinds of pressure are placed on us. And so this same idea is true in Galatians, that the assurance and the firm conviction that this present life and its actions have eternal implications, both of these, understanding that the hope of glory, number one, and the fear of condemnation, they lead to a godly life and to perseverance. And as we move forward, for the sake of time, I want us to look down at verse 48 of chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians. And so we read here, "As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." And so taking that first part first, Paul is referencing all the way back in the beginning. He's referencing the creation story in Genesis. He's pointing to Genesis 3:19, which reads as following, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." And so how sobering it is to come to the Word of God and to hear this morning that we are dust. That would be a wonderful exercise to walk out of this place and to look down to the ground and to understand that I come from dust and I am returning to dust. And then also in Christ, we have the opportunity not just to return to dust, but we have the opportunity to receive this heavenly body. Look at verse 49 at the wonder of what is said here. "Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven." And so this is the excitement. This is the hope that we're talking about. This is the motivation that we're looking for. What a bottomless source. What an inexhaustible spring of encouragement and motivation as we consider that we have the opportunity in Jesus Christ to bear the image of the man of heaven. And so this is an idea that is further expressed throughout Scripture. And over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we understand that this is the journey that we're all on. We are on a journey being conformed into the image of God. From one degree of glory to the next, we are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, into the likeness of our Creator. And one day, we shall be like Him. One day, we will truly bear His image. We will receive a heavenly body like His. And if that doesn't motivate you, if that doesn't encourage you, if that doesn't give you the strength to keep on keeping on and to doing the works of the Lord and to serving this body and serving this church and having this type of spirit that was present in Paul, that we're not about to give up, regardless of what comes our way, I don't know what will. And so we have one need, and that is that we might understand the gospel in its depth, not just on a surface level. Once again, we're not to just proclaim this, to just be head knowledge, but this is to percolate. This is to become the center of our inmost being, and these concepts of the death, the burial, and the resurrection are to inform all of who we are. And so in the gospel, there is absolutely no shortage of joy. If our eyes are looking in the right direction, if our eyes are looking to Jesus Christ and what He has told us and what He's going to do in the future, there is no shortage of joy. And how can I make this this decision? In, for instance, counsel. There's no shortage of counsel in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we come to a difficult decision, a fork in the road, let our decision be made in light of the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Because He died for me, because I'm going to heaven, now I need to make that decision in relation to what He has revealed to me. And in the gospel, there is no darkness of discouragement that can stand against the light of this good news that we are discussing this morning. And so we ask this question, where are your eyes fixed? It's clear where Paul's eyes were fixed. His eyes and his heart was centered upon the greatest truth that has ever been revealed to man. And this is where God is calling you to look this morning, the eyes of your heart to peer and to look at what He has done for you. If not Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, we're called to turn to Him today. And there's nothing more costly, nothing more precious than the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this prophecy. This is a wonderful prophecy in Psalm 17:15. We don't have a lot of references to the resurrection in the Old Testament, but we have a number, and we have one in Psalm 17:15. This is incredible. The psalmist declares here, he says, "As for me, I will behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I will be satisfied with your presence." This is an incredible statement from someone who lived in ancient times. How did they know these things? They had to be carried by the Spirit of God. They had to be looking forward in faith to the promises of God. And I love this beginning part, "as for me." And I think that that indicates that there are a million things that you could live your life for. There are countless things that you, gods that you could bow down to, different things that you could serve, different things that could inform your decision and your way of life and what you give your heart to. But this psalmist is saying, "As for me," and I hope that this is your heart. I hope that as for you, your hope and your glory and everything that you are is going to be focused on seeking God and this longing of being resurrected and being in His presence. "I will behold your face in righteousness when I awake. I will be satisfied with your presence." This is Paul's heart, and it can be your heart as well. Colossians 3:4, "When Christ, who is your life," when Christ, who is your life, appears, "then you will also appear with Him in glory." And so the same hope is expressed in Colossians and also in 1 John 3. "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure." And so the same promise of the resurrection told through the lens of the Apostle John, the one that the Lord loved. And the same ideas are expressed once again, that when He appears, we shall be like Him. How incredible, how wonderful, because we shall see Him as He is. And notice this once again. This is the idea that we're trying to push this morning. This is what Paul is getting at, that those who have this hope, it leads to a godly lifestyle. Verse 3, "And everyone who thus hopes," that is everyone who believes the gospel, everyone who truly sets this at the center of their heart, "in Him purifies himself as He is pure." And so as we continue here in 1 Corinthians, I want us to pick up here in verse 51. And quickly here, Paul is going to answer some of these questions that he stated earlier. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall be all changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is, 'Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?' The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. And so we can't get away from this pattern. We see it here once again that this wonderful gospel truth, this amazing truth that's been given us, that we have the victory in Jesus Christ, that death has lost its sting, that we have a hope of everlasting life, a fullness of joy inexpressible in the presence of God, it leads to this wonderful and encouraged life that we read about here in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, based on this explanation of the gospel as it's applied to our lives, be steadfast. If you need steadfastness, if you need to continue in the Lord, look to the cross. Look to the burial. Look to the resurrection. Think about this word. Be steadfast. Be immovable. I think about Chris Bartlett, who's not here this morning. But Chris Bartlett, early on when he was born, he run over by a car. And he's been a cripple ever since. But Chris has an intense longing for the resurrection. He desires that God will give him an eternal body. And so because of this, he is immovable. He's offered drugs all the time. He's offered all kinds of ways in which that he can sin. But because Chris is looking to the promises of God, he is looking to have a glorified body, to be restored, he is immovable. You can't offer him anything. He wants Christ. You can't give him any other thing because he's already found the greatest of all treasures, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think about so many others in this congregation, so many who have gone before us, so many that God is raising up in our midst that are always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why do you come here every single day? I think about Kenneth, who said our opening prayer and preached the gospel to dying people. It's because he has internalized the gospel in his heart and he believes these things, and these are the things that causes him to continue in the things of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That is a truth. That is a powerful truth from God. The things that we're doing here this morning, we are not wasting our time. The things that we do here, the work that we do for the Lord, if we offer a cold glass of water to the least of these, in the name of Jesus Christ, we have welcomed Him, and we have welcomed the One who has sent Him, and the promise is that we will receive our reward when? At the resurrection. And so these things are so very significant. And so this morning, we've talked about many different things, but I would like to draw your attention once more to the gospel. This is what Paul preached. This was his heart. He was a one-message preacher in so many different ways. He preached that Christ died for our sins, that he took the punishment upon himself, that he was buried, that he tasted death for us, and that Christ rose on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. And this is God's message to you. This is His message to me. And He's looking for us to believe this gospel. If you believe this gospel, you can come forward this morning. You can be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, having your sins washed away, receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. If you have strayed away from the gospel, if you have no longer lived a consistent life with the teachings of Jesus Christ, we would also encourage you to come forward. If there's any other prayer request, won't you come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational acapella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of acapella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.